Matthew chapter 4. Well, Jesus' baptism was last Sunday. Do you remember what happened there? First of all, there's John the Baptist, remember? And remember his father, Zacharias, and mom, Elizabeth. He was a priest, and then an angel showed up and said, your son is going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That was 30 years ago, and everybody, all of Israel, has been watching John the Baptist. And then the Bible says that all of Jerusalem and all of Judea was there watching him baptize. They believed that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. And there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years, so everybody was there. And then John the Baptist said, look, behold, there. He is. That's the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who's going to take the sin of the whole world. Then he dunks him, and he comes out of the water, and then some incredible visual phenomenon happened. And they couldn't exactly figure out what it was, but it looked like a dove. We know that that was very likely a portion, a piece of the Shekinah glory. Remember the big pillar of fire that Charlton Heston used to follow? It was probably a bit of the Shekinah glory, if you will, the Holy Spirit, and it landed upon him. And don't forget, a booming voice out of nowhere. It was the Father. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that's not just a proud papa. That's the Lord saying, please turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 42. All of that went on at Jesus' baptism. All of Jerusalem is there. John the Baptist, 30 years ago, they've been watching this kid. He's got to be a prophet. He says, there's Messiah, and here comes Jesus. And then the Shekinah thing, and then the booming voice. How many of you would be sort of convinced, I probably better listen to this Jesus guy? Is that what happens? Well, let's dig in and we'll find our story. We're going to see that Satan is going to not leave that blessing alone. He's going to come after Jesus, and let's pay attention, because three of Satan's classic tests are on display here. Number one, if you're a note taker, you have the ability to do this, says Lucifer, or one of his fallen demons in your ear. Look what you can do. You have the ability to do it, so do it. Well, see, that's questioning God's authority. How many of you know that when we are under God's authority, hopefully in a Bible-teaching church, under a biblical pastor, and then there's a hierarchy that God then establishes in every home, and when we are under God's authority, we are inside God's protection. Does that make logical sense? Well, that's one of the things that the enemy is always about. Yeah, why don't you skate on out from under that authority? You have the ability, do it. Number two, you have the opportunity. See, look at this. It's a wide open door. Do it, and here's the key. Do it now. How many of you know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace? What was that last one? Patience, faithfulness, all the way. What's the very last one? Self-control. And whenever you feel the gun to your head, the tyranny of the urgent, do it now. Just saying. Nobody in the Bible that I can see got into trouble when they waited on God. How many of you know places in the Bible where people ran right out, right into the buzzsaw? There's something powerful about waiting. But what is the enemy often about? You've got the opportunity. Doors open. Do it now. And then number three. And this is the first recorded words of your enemy in Genesis chapter 3. Eve. Has God said you may not eat of all of the trees of the garden? How many of you remember that? That's the first recorded words of your enemy. And I think it's there by design. You'll know it when you are reading God's word or remembering verses, and suddenly there's a little bit of that sneer. Is that just me, or have you ever heard or written your Bible, and you go, God promises A, B, C, and you're all, not for me. Please notice that is the third. So number one, you've got the ability Don't wait for God or your authority. Just go. You have an opportunity. Do it now. And then, you sure about that promise in God's word? That may apply to somebody else, but not you, pal. Let's see it here on display. And before we get started, one last thought. Please notice that Satan's best efforts are going to be defeated by Jesus. And watch what he's going to defeat it with. Number one, fasting. Number two, God's word known, obeyed, and spoken. And then number three, and this is you, Tarvis, not my will, Lord, but yours. Those are the three. Fasting, God's word that you know and that you do and you speak. And thirdly, always have in your pocket, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Really, the word there is tested. By the devil. We've got to stop here, and in case you haven't heard, we better figure out what this adversary is about. Who is Satan? He is a fallen angel. Who created all the angels? Jesus did. And in some cases, people say, oh, you know, Jesus and Lucifer were going at it in this Kona, 170 pounds. The jolt in Judah, whatever it is. Like it's going to be some even battle. It won't be. It never is. Who made Lucifer? Jesus did. He's a created being. He is an individual. He has a conscience, and he is a sentient being. He is vastly knowledgeable, but he cannot see the future. He is malevolent and a powerful and effective administrator and organizer. Other than your own flesh, he is, and his fallen demons are, your biggest adversary. Two huge errors, as I see it, about Lucifer. People pretend that's not real. That's bad. Don't do that. And the second one is, they give him maybe way too much credit. Remember Flip Wilson in the 70s? The devil made me do it. It's a convenient excuse, but it's often your own flesh. And it's kind of on the rise. You might have seen it, that there are ministries and churches, and they're casting out demons all the time. There's a demon of this and demon of that. We're going to see that if you are in your Bible, God is always going to show you exactly what you need. Are you ready, Chris? Let's do this. Real quickly for you note takers, this will be on our website, Angels. Go. They are created beings. They are created. And Jesus created them all. See the Gospel of John chapter 1. Number two, they exist in another dimension. That's where it gets tricky for us. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I know a guy, and he's speaking of himself, who went to the third heaven. And we saw on our Wednesday night Genesis study that most people sort of regarded where the birds fly. There's your heaven number one. And then out there where the stars are, there's your heavens number two. And then many regard that beyond that would be heavens number three, and it could be. But the more we know about science and our Large Hadron Collider there in Switzerland, did you know that Einstein said, I think there's more than three dimensions, height, width, and depth. And he postulated on a blackboard, space and linear time. Got a Nobel Prize for it. All right, there's four. And then in the 60s, a guy named... Higgs, Professor Peter Higgs of Edinburgh University, he said, the way that the subatomic world works, I think there's more than four. I think there's five. I think there's a lattice work of subatomic particles, and then the Large Hadron Collider was constructed and proved him correct. In 2012, they saw a Higgs boson. All right, there's five dimensions. How many of you are willing to bet that there's probably more than five dimensions? And it is in that multidimensional world that God lives, and that's where it seems angels see each other very easily, but we cannot. I don't know that heaven is way out there past the edges of the known universe. I have a hunch that we are a construct within a multidimensional system, and if your Einstein brain will allow you, heaven, as it were, and so to speak, is all around us right now. but we just don't have the instruments to perceive them. So what happens a time or two is that angels and sometimes demons, I don't know how they do it, but they manifest within our own dimensional system when we can see them. More on that in a moment. All right. So all of these angels, they exist in other dimensions. Three, this is very important. Angels are not former humans. When a human gets its wings, wait a minute, that was a Christmas movie, wasn't it? Well, Luke chapter 16 kind of gives us a bit of a breakdown. Nope. When you die, body stays here. Sorry for the mess. And if you are a believer, Paul said, you are immediately in the presence of Jesus. Close your eyes on this side of glory, only to open them to behold his face. But if you are not a believer, the Bible says that your body stays here, and then your disembodied spirit is going to go to a temporary holding place called Sheol, or the grave, or hell, until judgment day. Let's go, keep going. Number four, angels can appear as humans. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, you better be polite to everybody, because when you have been extending grace to folks, some of you have entertained angels unaware. I'm not going to tell you my angel story, but it's a pretty good one. Let's keep going. Number five, a company and not a race. We humans all descend from Adam and Eve. We're a race of people. Angels are individually created and individually named. Bible says that God brings out the stars every night. That's the rotation of the earth. Fine. But here on the under the sun where we are, the stars parade across our sky. And the Bible says that God has named every single one. And the Bible also will refer to angels sometimes as stars. So the hunch is, how many angels are there? The real answer is, I don't know. A hint might be, how many stars are there? Just saying, could be. Number six, they are not omniscient. They do not know the future. There's an instance in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus mixes it up with some demons, and they did not know what was going to happen. So then they say, can we go into these pigs? Have you ever wondered what that story's about? What's with the pigs? And then they rumble down, and then there's your first biblical example of deviled ham, and down they run into the Sea of Galilee, and they drown. Well, they were only alive for, why did they do that? Because that was Jewish territory, and are Jews supposed to be in the pig business? No, and they derived their income, and they serviced a lot of the non-Jewish population that lived on that side of the lake. Here's what the Lord was doing. Okay, you can go into the pigs, and all the pigs, they're gone. And then he's giving that entire region, would you like another industry other than what you're not supposed to be touching? And you know what the people said after that amazing and major miracle? Depart from us, Lord. In other words, when you're standing around, we can't do our shadowy things. That's what that old story is about. Number seven, one third of the angels rebelled. Revelation 12 says that, one third. And then number eight, angels are never to be worshipped. You might be inclined because remember, they are in another multidimensional sort of existence. And when they show up here, sometimes they're pretty amazing. Daniel fell down. Isaiah fell down. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he fell down and worshiped one. And what did the angel say? Oh, no, no, don't worship me. Worship only the Lord. All right. So there's angels. Hopefully that's helpful. Go. Now, what about those fallen angels? These are the demons. Here's some facts. Number one, they have to ask God's permission. Did you know that? Devil's been messing with me. Well, it could be. Very likely it's one of the fallen angels. But look at this. This is in Job chapter 1. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? If you know that story, the devil Lucifer, he comes up and the Lord basically says, what you been up to, Lou? And you kind of put it together, if you will allow a paraphrase. Hey, Lucifer, How's your destroyed Job's life project going? And this is Lucifer's response. Does Job fear God for nothing? I know why he likes you, because you give him stuff. Have you not made, you better circle this one, a hedge, a fence, if you will, around him, around his household, around all that he has, on every side? And if you continue in that story, Lucifer himself has to ask permission. If there is demonic activity in your life, strongholds that have wooed your agile mind to sleep on an issue, how did they do that? Here's the answer. God allowed it. This is a very important principle. I hope you understand this. There's a section in the Bible, it's in Ezekiel chapter 14, that God says, if we love our idol or our excuse or our justification, if we love it enough, we'll read 55,000 Bible verses and we'll go right over the one that says, hey, that's a stronghold, let it go. And we won't see it. He's all, let that stronghold go. We may perceive it for a second, but then, nah, God would never. Oh, careful. So in Ezekiel 14, the Bible says to a rebellious and hard-headed Israel, I'm going to answer them according to their idols. What does that mean? You tell the Lord, no. How many of you have had little kids and they want to keep touching the wood stove because it's glowing in the little glass? And they're like, ooh, and you're like, no. And they're like, you're like, no. And you're like, no, I'm going to ground you. What does ground mean if they're 3 years old? And then how many of you parents, it broke your heart, but what did you sort of have to do right there by them? You let them touch it. Oh, and there's pain, of course, and it's hard to be, but you hold them close to your heart and you console them. But did they learn finally a valuable lesson? Said in another way, the Bible says in the book of Hosea, I sent the moth, flutter, 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 but they wouldn't hear the moth. So I had to send them the lion. In that case, it was the Babylonian army. You have to understand that one, Harvest, that God loves you like crazy. If you, being evil, know how to love your kids, how much more your heavenly Father? But he also loves you enough that if you are stuck, believer, born-again Christian, you might even be a leader in the church or even a pastor. But if there's something that you're holding on to so tight and God has told you about, and he's brought important people in your life that told you to. And you're like, okay, nah, no, this is okay. That could be a stronghold. And you won't, and you will never see it. Because God sent them off. Now he's going to have to send the lion. And in this case, in Job's case, or I should say in Israel's case, here is a group of people around Job that had hard hearts. And so God says, I'm going to allow that hedge to come down a little bit, and it's going to touch, not so much Job had an issue with wealth, but I think his friends did. Because there's a notion, even today, if you're doing good, God's got to bless you. And if you have lots of blessings rolling out of your life, well, you must be tight with God. How many of you know that that is so not biblical? That oftentimes, when it's been challenging, heard me say before, John Carson used to say, if you squeeze a toothpaste tube, what should you get out the top? Toothpaste. Otherwise, it's false advertising. If you squeeze a Christian, what comes out? Can I get a little amen for that one? Kind of an interesting thing. Well, God has to ask permission and God puts a hedge. Then why does he lower the hedge sometimes? Very likely it's because we have a blind spot. We will not let the moth or God's word tell us. And he has told us over and over again. So now he's going to have to bring the 2x4. Number 2. are fallen angels. That's who demons are. They were one of those third that sinned along with Lucifer. Revelation chapter 12, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery dragon, that's the devil. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Number three, now demons, like angels, they can function in this dimension. 1 Kings chapter 12 is the story that a demon goes forth in God's sort of courtyard. There's a notion that says, well, for instance, in a church, pretty holy place, you know, so Lucifer can't get in here. You need to know your Bible. Lucifer is constantly before the Lord. And what is he doing? He's pulling for the Seahawks. I'm just telling you, that's what he's doing. No. What he's doing is he's tattling on you is what he's doing. That's where he is. And in this case, here's the Lord saying, I got this king, King Ahab, what a knucklehead. I've sent him prophet after prophet. He won't listen. So now I need a demon to go be a false witness through 400 of his prophets. What's that going to do? That's going to incentivize King Ahab on an ill-fated battle where he will die because of his rebellion. Real quickly, he was supposed to defeat this king. God said, I'll give you a supernatural victory, and he does. And then right when Ahab should have stopped him, should have ridded the region of this awful demonic person, Ahab makes a political deal with him. I won't kill you if you come work for me. And he's all, I promise. Well, that king heals, and now he is giving Israel a horrific time. And God is saying, Ahab is going to die of his own rebellion. And that's what this is all about in 1 Kings chapter 22. Harvest, don't miss that. When the Lord says and nudges you with this and that, or your spouse, or somebody close to you, and you're like, yeah, I just don't see it. Ooh, careful. If you won't listen to the moth, maybe God might have to bring the lion. Number four, demons have access to heaven. There's Job, we read that one. So Satan answered the Lord and said, well, I've been going doing my thing about my destroyed Job product, a project, and walking back and forth upon it. So angels, or demons, pardon me, they still have. And if you have a notion, it's such a holy place, demons can't come in here. No. Demons are literally in the throne room of God right now. Yeah, don't think as you come through a church's door that that's some kind of a force field that wipes them away. Strongholds are so slick and so subtle. They will follow you wherever you go. And oftentimes, strongholds follow humans right to church. Number five, demons are organized in a hierarchy. That's in Ephesians 6, verse 12. We have principalities, which Daniel 10 says, they're demons in charge of entire regions, in Daniel 10, over the entire nation of Persia. And then the angel says, when I'm done with you, Daniel, now we're going to go mix it up with the prince of Greece. Wait a minute. What's the great world empire after the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians? It's the Alexander the Great and the Greeks, 300 years away. And so the angel says, I got to go mix it up with that guy. Or powers. That's likely an indication of individual people. Luke 13, there was an individual woman. And then rulers of this age, what is that? That is the world in which we live. Don't be conformed to this world. Why? Because the architect was Lucifer. And by the way, I love Super Bowl Sundays too. I love the funny commercials, and some of them are quite clever. But I'm just going to let you know, you're going to get a snoot full of your culture today. It's going to come pouring through your screens. And this is what Paul said in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to that one. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what about this last one? Wickedness in heavenly places. Likely this has to do with all forms of spiritualism. Tarot cards, astrology, tea leaves, crystal balls, all that kind of stuff. Number six, demons have been soundly defeated by the cross. Can I get an amen for that one? Thank you, Lord. Look at this. It's Colossians chapter 2. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he, the Lord Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Demons do not want you to understand that. And I'm just telling you, Harvest. They kind of can come out of nowhere. You're driving along, boom, and suddenly divorce is all you can think of. Depression, suicide, self-pity. Man, we love that one. Nursing, rehearsing. There, poor Steve. They spoke to you rudely, didn't they? And you're all, yes, they sure did. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, pouting. Is that? No. When that comes and gets on you, would you try this, Harvest? What is it you're feeling? Depression. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you depression, you stronghold of depression, you get off of me in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think there's a demon walking around, like, this is my name badge, I'm depression. They all have a name because they were once an angel. But you can say stronghold or whatever it's been sent to me to drop that fiery dart. Self-pity, you get off me in Jesus' name. Lust, get off of me in Jesus' name. Try it. Because James says, if you resist the devil, he will flee. But he will what, everyone? The word is flee. And he will... That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Try that next time. And they are soundly defeated. Then number 7, the Bible forbids interaction. That's Deuteronomy 18. If you get a chance, when you get into the promised land, you Israelites, do not buy, as it were, and sign up for cable TV. I don't know. I can't really say that. But the culture, like I said, tarot cards, astrology, mediums. The Long Island medium, who is that? Teresa Caputo with the hair this high and the lashes this long. And she's talking to dead people and people are eating it up. What does the Bible say about that? Can I rephrase? Don't talk to dead people. Number one, they're not humans. Yes, sir. That was my uncle whatever. And only he knew about the will buried behind the bed in the fourth floorboard from the... Only Uncle So-and-so would know that. No, the demon used to hang around Uncle So-and-so does. Please remember, disembodied human spirits are either instantly with the Lord or they are instantly separated in Sheol. There's no such thing as this human was so traumatized that his spirit didn't know to go to the great beyond. Like, what was the movie with Patrick Swayze? Ghost, you know. That just doesn't happen. And when you are talking to supernatural beings with supernatural knowledge, etc., you are not talking to a former human. You are talking to a demon. And God says, don't do that. More specifically, are you ready? Let's go. Now, what about Lucifer? A couple quick things. Lucifer, number one, is respected but not feared. Jude, verses 8 and 9. This is very important, especially these days, because I'm seeing it on YouTube more and more. There are churches that are all about deliverance ministries. Now, Nicole and I, we have had firsthand accounts with demonized people. Supernatural strength, speaking other languages. In my case, there was a gal who spoke in a baritone male voice. How does it even work with a little larynx like that? I don't know. I had one look right at me. Well, I won't go into that. And Nicole has a story, and I'll bet some of you do as well. I don't know what your church background has been, but I'm telling you, and so is God's word, demons are real. They are. And if you're like, well, wasn't it freaky? Like, I saw The Exorcist, and wasn't that freaky? It's refreshing. Is that a bad way to say it? Refreshing in the sense of, now the voice speaking through the human is no longer subterfuge and hiding behind. They know that they've been busted, and they come right out and they tell you what they're going to do to you and your family. It's almost refreshing in the name of, all right, now we both know who we're talking to. And in the name of Jesus Christ, tell you a quick story. We're in a pastor's conference in Lake Arrowhead, California, Twin Peaks. And there we are. And then I noticed that Mike McIntosh, who's a pastor at Horizon Calvary Chapel in San Diego, and I can't remember the other guy. I watched them kind of slip out of the room. And then the next day they came to the microphone and they told the story that right across the street, or very near across the street, is the sheriff's office of that region at Lake Arrowhead. And one of the officers had come across the street because there's a pastor's conference going on, grabbed him a couple pastors, and they went across the street because that sheriff's officer was a Christian. And a little gal had been arrested and came into the hold. She broke the handcuffs and was throwing 200-pound men around the room who are formerly trained in hand-to-hand combat, and they couldn't subdue her. That's about the time when one of the Christian sheriffs goes, "I'll be right back." Got Mike McIntosh and a couple other pastors, and of course they recognized what it was, and they told the story that the girl looked at her, lowered their shoulders, and began speaking in another voice. "Mike McIntosh, in the name of Jesus Christ, you sit down." Thump. All the officers, "Golly." And praise God, they were able to pray with her, and she got delivered. Harvest is real. I'm telling you, it is real. And are you ready? Real quickly. Respected but not feared. Listen to Jude verses 8 and 9. "Likewise, also these dreamers," these are people who are speaking a great Christian walk, but their lives are full of rough fruit. And one of them is that they won't come under authority. "Well, these dreamers, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries." Talking about demons. "Yet Michael," the archangel, "in contending with the devil himself, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him Lucifer, a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' There is a time and there is a way, and the Bible is full of proper examples of how to deal with someone who is overtly demonized, and the gig is up, and now it's a one-on-one battle, fasting, et cetera, et cetera. But there are churches that y'all come in and we'll deliver you. And people who very often are not being biblical in their own lives are casting out demons, and it's become quite popular. Please don't forget the sons of Sceva in the Bible." Who's those guys? "In those days, casting a demon was a very laborious process, and they had their incantations, perhaps similar to some of the Roman Catholic Church stuff. They can do it, but it takes a minute. Jesus and the disciples and the Apostle Paul, they would speak a word and the demon would flee. Well, the sons of Sceva had a exorcism ministry of some kind, and they were making a little money doing it. They saw this sort of new trick, and so they rolled up on this one demon. Evidently, it was pretty rough. 'In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out.' And the demon looks at me and says, 'Well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And then exterior hut, glass breaks as all the sons of Sceva get tossed out the windows, bruised and bleeding." That's what Jude is talking about. Demons have been around humans ever since humans have been around. They know. Don't try to get over on some demon. Stay in your lane. "In the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord rebuke you." And don't take on a demon unless you are under authority in God's word and maybe even fasting. Let's continue. "He's the father of lies," number two. Don't need a lot of elaboration there. Number three, "he doesn't live in hell." That's a Greek myth thing. No, he's quite active all over the place and often in heaven. Number four, "he's the highest form of wisdom," says Ezekiel 28. "And beauty," says Isaiah 14. Get a chance, read up those little sections, and you're going to find out that he is magnificent. The devil would love you to hold kind of a quaint picture. Oh, look, there he is. Oh, ugly looking, look like a goat head. Not the sticker goat head, but a real goat head. All wrinkly skin, cloven hoofs, you know, got a big old pitchfork. He would love you to hold that image. Why? Because he's not that. Somebody like that walked into this room or walked into your life, you go, I know who you are. You need to know that he is perfect in beauty and one of the most stunning creatures God has ever created. He is magnificent. And if he were to show up here right now without proper understanding, you might be inclined to fall at his feet and worship. Don't do it. And then number five. The greatest advantage that he has over any human is when they are non-biblical in their mind or their emotions. 2 Corinthians 2, be obedient, harvest, to God's word in all things, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, or shouldn't be. Number six, his only hold is through sin. Why? Because greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. But look at Romans 7. There is another power within me, says Paul, that is at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Harvest, when you choose your favorite sin over God's word in obedience, you got to know something. You are throwing the door open for more strongholds and blind spots. Number seven, Christian has power over. 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, Harvest, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than he that is in the world. We good? All right, now let's try to get to verse 11. Here we go. Here's the story. Now that we know who we're dealing with. Verse 2, and when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, please understand, this is maybe one of the most powerful tools against strongholds. If you suspect you have a blind spot, try fasting, asking God, what am I missing? And afterwards, he, Jesus, was hungry. Here is huge weapon number one, fasting. Denying the flesh in order to concentrate on the spirit. For more information, see Book of Isaiah, chapter 58. I would encourage you, do a study on that sometime with a competent commentary next to you. This is talking about knocking heads in the spirit. And when you are praying for someone who's locked in a spiritual stronghold of addiction, some cycle of destruction, they're suicidal. Can't get that suicide fly buzzing around their head away. Try fasting for them. And one of Nicole's startling examples of her going head-to-head with a demon that accosted her in the card section of Albertsons, one of those things. It's quite a story. Talk to her when you get a chance. Why? Because we were fasting for someone. And that demon, this little old lady, not little old lady, but she was a little gal, and she was throwing box boys around, and they're all, she's pretty strong. But all the while, eyes locked on Nicole, and then said the guy's name who we were fasting for. Woo! All right. And well, anyway, that's right. He belongs to us. And Nicole's all, no, he doesn't. That's right. And you can't have him. It's quite a story. Verse number three. Now, when the tempter came, that's Lucifer, to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, in other words, you know, Mr. Messiah, man, you think you're Messiah, other people do, but if you are, then command these stones to become bread. Please understand, this is one of Lucifer's great methods. He knows you can do it. Did Jesus make everything? Yes. Could he make stones into a gluten-free bread? Yes. Satan knew Jesus could totally do this. You've got the ability. Do it. But here's the fact. Currently, it is God's will for Jesus to hunger. Nuh-uh, God wants me prosperous and healthy and never inconvenienced. How many have been walking with the Lord long enough to know that that ain't so? Currently, at this moment, God's will for Jesus is to be in hunger. The devil, take a shortcut, man. Shortcut. You have the power, use it. This is Satan questioning God's timing. Jesus had the ability to ease his hunger, And he would act, if he could just get him to act independently of the Father. Verse 4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, this is powerful, powerful weapon number 2, God's word known, which means you got to be in it, God's word known, obeyed, and spoken. If you're taking notes, that's a good set of notes right there. Knowing God's word is still not enough. Are you doing it? Are you under that authority? And then speak it. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone. I don't need your stupid bread. But by every word, would you circle that? And write 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Every word of God, every scripture is God-breathed. Is Jesus saying that in this case it would be the Old Testament? Is he saying that all the words in the Old Testament in their original setting were divine? What's he saying? Yes. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Huge weapon number 2, God's word known. That's not all. Obeyed and spoken. Jesus, yep, I do have the ability to fulfill my need, but I choose to be filled by God's purpose. And again, every word, as an aside, Jesus here is declaring that every word at that time in the Old Testament was inspired. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, some high overlook of some kind. Likely, if you know the archaeology, probably that southeast corner. Josephus says it was pretty high. Could have been upwards of 300 feet, maybe. And he said to them, if you are the Son of God, hey, if you're the Messiah, Mr. Messiah man, throw yourself down. Because isn't it written? Now notice this, right in your margin. Dude, Lucifer knows Psalm 91. Verse 11 through 12, check out Lucifer citing scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you, Messiah. Aren't you Messiah, man? And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Aren't you this guy? Well, do it. Satan and demons know the Bible too. They just don't obey it. The power of God's word comes when we do what it says, not just know about it. Also, too, one other thing. Likely this is not Lucifer trying to get Jesus to kill himself. You need to know Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read it to you. Behold, I send my messenger, there's Messiah, and he will prepare the way for me, and the Lord, capital L-O-R-N-D, Jehovah God, whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the rabbis taught he's going to come flying right out of the sky. So they sort of believe that. That was one of the beefs they had with Jesus. Dude, aren't you from Nazareth? No, I'm actually from Bethlehem. Yeah, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like, is there anything good coming out of the Raiders? I don't think so. By the way, the Raiders are not in the Super Bowl, in case you were wondering. But let's move on. It was a popular belief that when Messiah arrived, he would suddenly appear from heaven in dramatic flying fashion. Here's the devil saying, do what the people are expecting. If you can give the crowd a bunch of chill bumps, they're yours. Impress them and their senses into following you. And Harvest, that is one of the big challenges with the Laodicean church. Talent on the platform over character. Do not be surprised when yet another mega church or even large church pastor goes down to some moral failing because the people wanted talent over character. What's character? What are you doing when nobody's watching? Again, Jesus is saying, I will ascend to heaven after the resurrection. I'm going to do the flying thing, but in God's time. He had the ability to fly in, but he's not going to do it. Jesus is tempted to do something he has the power to do Would he act independently of the Father? Or wait, verse 7. Jesus said to him, "It is written again that you shall not test or tempt the Lord your God." Satan had correctly quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 through 14, but, as he often does, left out the most crucial part of that verse. That verse goes on, "For he, the Lord God, shall give his angels charge over you, Messiah," and here's the part, "to keep you in your ways," meaning the angels are going to be aiding Jesus, all right, or Messiah, but not to go flying around and pressing the humans. Instead, these angels are going to minister to the Messiah according to God's will. Supernatural protection is afforded to those in obedience to God's will. Verse 8. "Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain now." Now he's able to see the whole region. "And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." He showed him Vegas. He showed him all those cities. "And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me.'" Now notice Jesus said, "Hey, dude, they're not your kingdoms to give. Did you know that God gave Adam the supernatural ability to guide, guard, and govern? And what did Adam do when he ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? He effectively forfeited it to Lucifer." You need to know that. If God has said you got to love, why is there war and cancer and crack babies? What's that about? It's about that ownership, if you will, has been given over to Lucifer. Now, God's only going to let it happen for just a little while longer. But that's why the world is a wreck. And that's when humans doing human things begin to pollute and all the sickness came. That's why the world is in such a mess. God is such a God of love. The point is, he gave that authority to Adam. Adam, through his sin, handed it over to Lucifer. Right here, you can see it. "I'll give all these to you. I earned them." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "Lucifer is the god, little g, of this age." He's running the show, Harvest. Make no mistake. You're going to see a whole snoot full of that today. And the Super Bowl and all the stuff. You're going to get culture up to here. Revelation 5, remember, Jesus takes the scroll back. That's him seizing it. And then when he comes back, Revelation 19, that's when Jesus will rule and reign in the millennial reign. But here's the Lucifer. He knows that. But he's saying, "I tell you what, how about take a shortcut? You follow me, you can avoid the cross. No discomfort, no inconvenience. Have all the kingdoms without the suffering." Jesus didn't buy it. Now, huge weapon number 3, we're almost done. And here it is, huge weapon number 3, "Not my will, but yours be done." Harvest, always keep that one in your pocket, okay? Do I do this? Do I do that? I have the ability. I have the opportunity. But before you pull the trigger, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Before you're going to enter into that intense conversation with the boss or with your spouse, and you've got all your ducks in a row, and you've got all of his or hers or their sin on file, on quick recall. Jesus said that true love keeps no record of wrongs. Instead of, "Boy, I'm loaded and I got my guns ready," how about if God says, "What about you put your guns away? Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." Jesus, God's word says, "I will rule and reign," but not God's timing at the present. Now verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only.'" I don't worship demons, dude, or angels. Please notice that all scripture Jesus quoted in Deuteronomy 6 through 8 and such, I wonder, man shall not live by bread alone. I wonder if Jesus had a devotional life in the mornings. I bet he did. We've encouraged everybody here at Harvest, try something new. If it's not your habit, 20-ish minutes before your day begins, open God's word and let God's word talk to you. And I know how it goes. You read it and you read it and your coffee hasn't kicked in yet. Now, what did I just read? Something about morning time with God gets into your heart and soul. Some of it you can cognize, and much of it is there. When the time comes, it will come out. I'm wondering if Jesus' devotional life might not have been Deuteronomy at this point. And if that's true, had God prepared Jesus to know exactly what to say when Lucifer brought his briefcase? I wonder, was Jesus in the devotions of Deuteronomy 8 that day? Then he would have been equipped to the Lucifer's whispering, "You've got the ability, do it! You have the opportunity, do it now!" As God said, and now, verse 11. Then the devil left him. Please highlight that or circle. The devil what? One more time, the devil what? Please understand that and write in your margin, James 4, verse 7. Therefore, harvest, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. There you go, we rehearsed that one. He's going to flee. He has to. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he, God, will draw near to you. And one last thought before we go. The devil is a master at getting you in your flesh without you even knowing it. Even with your devotions, he's pretty slick. He's encountered billions of human beings before you. And same with a demon that's been sort of hanging around with your family, maybe a grandfather, father, who knows. But they know you, and they're masters at it. Without you even suspecting, there's your blind spot. Believers, church leaders, and even pastors are not immune. There is one more powerful weapon against the devil's blind spots. Your spouse. And if that's not your occasion at this time, your pastor or somebody who walks with God consistently that God has placed in your life. Next slide. You all know this by heart, but there it is. Go ahead. Harvest, your beef is not with your spouse or your employer. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And can I add, and you won't see it unless you are under authority, maybe fasting, and you have to be, not my will. I've got three questions, and we're going to put them up here in just a minute. We'll end with this. Lord Jesus, I pray by your grace that you capture every single heart, including mine, right now in Jesus' name. I want to be, Lord, not my will, but yours. And Lord, I freely confess that I might have blind spots. Okay, amen. Now look up at the screen, if you will. Three questions for you. They're powerful. They're potent. You really and truly enter into these three questions with a heart to know. And the enemy is going to come after you. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you read your Bible. He takes notice when you start doing God's word. Three questions. Are you ready? Do I have blind spots? Number one. Ask this of your spouse, the other and most important spiritual weapon God has given you. Ask your spouse, number one, what is something you've been telling me that I keep missing? And it gets quiet at Harvest Family Fellowship. Can you see what this could do? And remember, when you're asking these questions, do not be building your rebuttal while they speak. Do you want to know if you potentially are or have in your life a demonic stronghold? You won't see it, because by definition, you can't see it. And is it possible that God has sent you the moth, but you're not listening? So he's had to bring the lion. And some of your circumstances, what's going on? The devil's this, the devil that, may or may not be true. But remember, it doesn't happen unless God lowered the hedge. Why is it possible? There's a blind spot. Number one, ask your spouse about it. What is something that you've been telling me, husband, wife, that I keep missing? And then be willing to hear. Number two, what is something you need from me that I struggle to give you? That's powerful stuff, Harvest. Are you willing? What is something that you need from me, but you've seen me struggle in giving it to you? And finally, number three, what is something that I have not fully accepted about you?